Brittle Diamonds, Chapter 26, Whys and Wherefores, Saturday after Easter. Father Peter arrived at the Grove around 7 o'clock. Matt opened the door to the man and his dog, who'd also been invited, and immediately said, "God, you look awful! Cerberus is better looking than you, and he's an ugly SOB." The maligned animal bounded past him to meet the good-looking female retriever who stood behind Matt, her feathered tail wagging uncontrollably at this exciting surprise visitor. After the obligatory sniffing, both dogs rushed out of the door into the front garden. "Thanks, my friend. Very encouraging." The priest tried to make light of the comment, but it cut deeper than Matt appreciated. "Well, it's to be expected, I suppose. This whole situation must be taking its toll on you. But you do look ill, Father," Matt persisted. "Wouldn't you, with all this going on?" Father Peter fairly snapped. "Sorry, Matt, all this is so difficult right now." The pastor didn't wish to delve into the real reason for his bad appearance and changed the subject. "Where's Rosa?" Matt grimaced. "She spent the afternoon in Cheltenham with Neil, and they decided to stay in town to watch a film and have dinner." "So who's doing the cooking then?" "Yours truly, who else?" The priest gave an exaggerated groan. "You're still alive after the last time you ate here," Matt said resentfully. "Yes, but Rosa was doing the cooking. Can I lend a hand?" "To make sure I use no poisonous ingredients?" "Something like that, yes." "In that case, no, you may not. Come with me and settle into a corner of the kitchen with a stiff drink. When dinner's ready, you can be my food taster before I eat any." "Just the thought of that makes me even more ill." Father Peter followed his host down the long, wide hallway into the kitchen to take his indicated seat. "There," said Matt, "stay in that chair and you'll be out of harm's way." "Until the food tasting session, that is." Matt ignored the comment. "Sherry, whiskey, gin and tonic?" "A whiskey soda would be most welcome," the guest replied. "While I concoct your fiendish potion for you, I want to ask you whether you've read Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code." "Yes, with all the free time on my hands this week, I finally managed to read it." "Why do you ask?" "Are priests allowed to read such anti-Catholic stuff?" Matt handed him his drink. "I don't see why not. Thank you." Father Peter took an appreciative sip of his whiskey. "An irate parishioner gave me a copy. She wanted me to read it and refute the claims it makes. Quite right, too. As a Catholic priest, I need to know what the antichrists are saying and debunk their theories." "I haven't finished it yet, but Dodo was round early and spoiled the punchline for me," Matt made a face, "so I skimmed the rest before you arrived. I need to go back and read it properly. What do you think of the secret society, the Priory of Sion, protecting the bloodline of Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene? It's all rubbish, of course, but there was briefly a Priory of Sion. Mr. Brown simply distorted the facts to suit his sensationalist needs and those of his readers." Matt poured himself a whiskey, which he sat down next to the stovetop. While stirring some frying meat, he half turned towards the priest and asked, "What do you mean by briefly?" "It was a club founded in 1956, not during the time of the Crusades, by four young Frenchmen. The leading member was previously sentenced to 6 months in prison for fraud and embezzlement." "How do you know all this stuff?" Matt asked in amazement. "From the Catholic Answers report on the Catholic.com website. The book infuriated me so much that I wanted to find out where the author got his so-called facts from." "So what does it say about the relationship between Jesus and Mary Magdalene, and all that stuff about the surviving bloodline?" Father Peter smiled. "Mr. Brown has taken the idea from several New Age authors. Even that frightfully British chap in the book, Lee Teeming's surname, is an anagram of Beignet, the co-author of the book Holy Blood, Holy Grail." "What's so special about that book?" "Brown's nicked his ideas from it, that's what. The special report quotes the authors of the Da Vinci hoax, who write, 'Brown borrows the Holy Blood, Holy Grail thesis with both hands.' It's the book which made the idea of Jesus' marriage to Mary Magdalene popular, and the myth of the Priory of Sion protecting their bloodline today." Matt added brandy to the pan. "Is it so impossible to believe Jesus was married? As the book points out, Jesus was a Jew, and Jews were expected to get married." The report calls Jesus the spiritual leader of the Christian movement. Doesn't that say it all? Jesus was the first Christian. He came to make a new covenant with God's people, and, unlike the old one, it extended to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. He was therefore not totally subject to Jewish customs. Look how mad the Jewish leaders got when he didn't wash properly before meals, or ate with sinners and worked on the Sabbath by healing people. Matt was not convinced. But if Jesus was truly man, wouldn't he have, had the urge? Father Peter laughed. I'd say no, he wouldn't. As God, his mind was on higher things, like saving mankind. He came down from heaven and was going back there. Sex is necessary down here, but it's not needed up there. No, I think some humans just want to bring Christ down to their level. You mean misery, or in this case, sin, loves company? Matt laid two plates on the table. Yes, and we need someone superior to raise us up from our sinful nature. The priest started to get out of his chair. Can I help now? No. Father Peter sat back down. But isn't asking priests not to marry going one step too far? Must they strive to be as perfect as Jesus? Put like that, Matt, we're all supposed to strive for that, priest or layman. I don't agree that not marrying is going one step too far. A minister cannot devote himself to his congregation if he has the distractions of family life. So you're for this celibacy thing, then? Matt was placing peas, potatoes and the creamed pork in serving dishes. Yes, Matt, I am. Father Peter sighed wearily. Is this an oblique reference to my situation? You mean, am I trying to find out where you stand on the issue of sex for priests to determine whether you're guilty or not? Matt brought the dishes to the table. With a wan smile, the priest nodded. No, Father. I know you're innocent, and I'm sorry if I appeared to be fishing. The idea hadn't even occurred to me. Come and eat my poisoned food. White wine okay? Thank you. The pastor rose from his corner chair and walked over to take his place at table. Matt poured generous amounts of Chablis into their glasses. Would you say grace, sir? He asked, bowing his head. Father, we thank you for this bread and wine, and help us to accept your ways even when we do not understand them. Amen. Amen, Matt echoed. Help yourself, Father. Does it look edible? I think so. Father Peter raised his glass. May this alcohol kill any toxins from your cooking. Matt laughed. Dare I ask if you're going to be in church tomorrow? And sit at the back instead of pride of place? Please. I know the priest who's taking over from me. He's terrific. No, I'll say Mass at home, as I've been doing every day since... He hesitated, unable to continue. Father, Matt said in a concerned voice, is there anything I can do to help? Dodo Alding wants to send a signed petition to the bishop. Father Peter laughed. I hope she can afford the postage. It's very kind of her, although I fear the bishop would simply use the partition to hide behind. I take it he's not being very supportive. No, for two reasons, I suspect. Being? First, I am... The priest placed his hand over his mouth, coughed, and smiled ruefully. Correction. Was his protege, and now have become an embarrassment to him. And second, he must be seen to be objective during the investigation. But yes, it's been hard not to receive even his private encouragement. I'm sorry to hear that, Matt replied. I'd have expected the Catholic family to rally round its own. Matt paused, uncertain how to add yet another difficult topic. Father, Dodo Alding told me about Tracy. The other man's eyebrows shot up. What do you mean? I mean that Tracy's uncle was in the coffee shop this afternoon and blurted out that his niece is a surrogate mother. And not only that, but the lady who's paid her to have the twins is your sister. Oh, Lord. Father Peter buried his head in his hands. And Frank Norick was apparently kind enough to point out to the listening villagers that the Catholic Church frowns heavily on surrogacy. The priest sighed. That it does. Those villagers, according to Mrs. Pendleton in later conversation, want to boycott Tracy's shop and are not impressed by her association with you. So they all know I'm about to become an uncle by nefarious means, and that I'll soon be related to Frank. Poor Tracy. When she came to me and confided her misgivings about the pregnancy, I didn't have the heart to let her know my sister was involved. She'd have felt even more guilty. But now the cat's out of the bag. I'm an old man, but she has her whole life ahead of her. She's going to need a lot of help. Father, I truly admire your concern for Tracy, but aren't you at all worried for yourself? The priest laughed. Would it help me if I were? I don't think so, my pagan friend. Speaking as that pagan, hasn't all this shaken your faith? I must confess, it's hard to understand. Why me, Lord? But then I remember Christ's words when he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not the only one to feel this way. Someone much more important than myself went through even worse. If God crucified his own son in order to glorify him afterwards, then he has a purpose to fulfill in making me suffer. Bravo, spoken like a true priest, Father. You can mock me, pagan. Father Peter pointed a finger at his host with a wry smile. But I've been a Catholic for too long. It's ingrained in my being for me to give up when things get tough. Again I say unto you, Christ did not let the cup pass his lips. Now is not the moment for me to cave in and denounce God because I don't like what he's doing to me. Matt smiled. I apologize, Father. But there are times when I feel God doesn't deserve the sacrifice made for him by people like you. It would be easier if we understood the whys and wherefores, wouldn't it? But God has his reasons for not letting us know, and they are good reasons. We may be sure of that. Isn't that just a simple, childish way of explaining something we don't grasp? Jesus said we should become like little children. I know, Matt cut in impatiently. I don't think you do. God doesn't want us to be naive and not use our brains, but he does want us to trust him even if we can't see him. He knows it's difficult for us humans, who think we're so clever and know so much. He asks us for humility in those very moments when it's the most difficult sacrifice he can demand from us. He asked it of his son, didn't he? But why does he have to be so mean? What kind of God gets satanic satisfaction out of people's misery? Surely not a good one. Father Peter, who'd frequently asked his creator that very same question, did not have an immediate answer. He paused. Matt saw his advantage. Aha! You can't answer that one, can you? To you, my friend, the devil's advocate, all I can say is, ours not to reason why, ours but to do and die. That's no answer. You sound like a Muslim suicide bomber. Maybe, but the suicide bomber listens to false prophets. I, on the other hand, do not. Father Peter rounded up the last of his food with a demure expression. Matt burst out laughing. There's no doubt, Father, that you have a very strong faith in your God. I applaud you. The priest gave a stiff, formal bow. You pay me too much of a compliment. He smiled. But don't forget, he is also your God. Even during your woes, you're still evangelizing. God has found a worthy man in you, O priest. How I wish I knew that were true, Father Peter answered wearily. There was a scratching outside the kitchen door. The two dogs had finished playing and wanted to come into the warmth. Matt rose and let them in. Soon sounds from the front of the house announced Rosa and Neil's arrival home. Their entrance was a welcome break in the conversation for the priest, who was daily finding it harder to defend his position. He greeted them and helped clear away the dinner plates. Neil saw what was for dessert. "Can I have some too?" he asked. "That child's just eaten," Rosa exclaimed. "Oh, please, Mum, look, it's lemon meringue pie. You like it too." "Well, it's not as if you're getting fat," his mother relented. "I'll get plates for all of us." "Good idea," the priest added. "It'll stop your father and me from eating too much." Father Peter stayed on for coffee, then left, after rousing his dog with some difficulty. When Matt closed the front door behind his visitor, he shook his head. He'd finally pinpointed the cause of his growing uneasiness over Father Peter's appearance at dinner. He remembered that first conversation with the priest near Paddington Station, and how Father Peter had denied having cancer. He had believed him then and forgotten the discussion until now. but he'd been right all along. Unseen by his family, he raised a fist heavenwards and shook it angrily.